President of Duke, President Sanford. Don't clap, don't clap.
So glad to see you. I won't speak either, except to say welcome. We're just delighted to have you at Duke and appreciate so much you taking part in the program. Wonderful. Yell outside, Anthony.
God, whom we gather to worship, loved into being Abraham and Sarah, Peter and Andrew and Mary, placed into our midst that we hear God's call to do justice and be merciful, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Micah and Amos, visited us in the persons of John Knox and John Wesley, Martin Luther and John Cranmer, Pope John the 23rd and Martin Luther King, Saint Columba and Mother Teresa. Was Word become flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, yearns to be Word become flesh in you and in me. This same God challenges us to know our traditions, that our vision be expanded, our faith deepened, our discipleship made more lively. Come, let us respond to God's bidding to worship in the spirit of joy and truth. And to God, let us make our confession. O majestic, gracing God, Lord of all seasons, hear now our confession. We declare our sin and seek your pardon. Our need is great. We are a disobedient people. The gods of this age claim our loyalty. The values of this age have become the tenets of our faith. Afraid of death, we are yet careless with life. War is tolerated. People become but a means to an end. Your creation we neglect and abuse. O Yahweh, we regret our sin. Startle us now by your divine foolishness. By your outrageous grace, redeem us. Make us to know our oneness with your created order. And saving us, cause us to hunger for what is right, to be merciful indeed, and to bring shalom to this your world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. My sisters, my brothers, hear, believe the good news. There is no power, no person, no thing that can separate us from the love of God come to each of us in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we are saved, made whole, brought to life again. On this new morning, experience God's presence, savor God's grace. You are forgiven. You are free. Free to live life afresh and with hope. Let us give thanks, for God is good and God's love is everlasting. Thanks be to God, whose love creates us. Thanks be to God, whose mercy redeems us. Thanks be to God, whose grace leads us into the future. It is a delight, a pleasure to welcome each of you to Duke Chapel on this very special occasion as we celebrate those things which bring us together, the bonds that tie us together as a people and as a people of faith. This is indeed an ecumenical occasion. What else could it be when we celebrate 400 years of British American heritage? How at one we are. And yet, how many are the traditions, political and literary and social and religious among them, all so rich in their diversity, that are born out of this oneness? To help us honor this day, we have several distinguished guests this morning, each representing his or her denomination. Dr. Dennis Campbell is here representing the United Methodist Church. James Chesky, Minister of Operations and Support for the Lutheran Church in America, is here representing that denomination. Mr. William Marsh, who is Secretary to the Judicial Council of the AME Church, is here representing each of the congregations of that denomination. Senior Warden John Thomas has been designated by Bishop Robert Estill to represent the Episcopal Diocese of North Carolina. And ruling Elder Peggy Witherspoon is here to represent the Presbyterian Church USA. Peggy is a member of the staff of the Presbyterian Synod of North Carolina. We are grateful to each of you for being here this morning, and we will hope that you will return to your various denominations and judicatories with the assurance of continuing friendship and the assurance of our prayers. This morning's guest preacher is a gentle priest who can and has spoken a tough and prophetic word. He is at heart a pastor, a man whose ministry is born out of an understanding of the human condition and a sense of compassion for the human family. His is a Catholic spirit, realizing as he does that there is but one God whom we worship and serve out of our several and diverse traditions. He is a scholar, pursuing God's truth from within the disciplines of the academy. Indeed, it was each of these qualities that Lord Donald Coggan took with him into the office and work of Archbishop of Canterbury. The 101st person to occupy that office since its creation in the year 597. Augustine, Anselm, Becket, Cranmer, William Temple. These are but some of Lord Coggan's predecessors, each of them leaders of the Anglican Communion wherever it exists throughout the world. On this occasion, when we celebrate those things of our faith and our culture that do wed us together, it is most appropriate that Lord Coggan be our guest and our preacher. For he personifies, I think, the spirit that these moments of worship represent. Lord Coggan, it is a pleasure to welcome you to Durham and to this university. It is an honor to welcome you to the pulpit of Duke Chapel, and we look forward to your proclamation of the gospel.
Let us pray. Fulfill now, O Lord, we pray you, your gracious promise that your word shall not return to you empty, but shall accomplish that which you purpose and prosper toward the end for which you have sent it. For your name's sake, amen. The Old Testament lesson is from Psalm Chapter 68, verses 1 through 10. God arises and his enemies are scattered. Those who hate him flee before him, driven away like smoke in the wind. Like wax melting at the fire, the wicked perish at the presence of God. But the righteous are joyful. They exult before God. They are jubilant and shout for joy. Sing the praises of God, raise a psalm to his name, Extol him who rides across the desert plains. Be joyful and exult before him, Father of the fatherless, the widow's champion, God in his holy dwelling place. God gives the friendless a home and brings out the prisoners safe and sound. But rebels must live in the scorching desert. O God, when thou didst go forth before thy people marching across the wilderness, earth trembled. The very heavens quaked before God, the Lord of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Of thy bounty, O God, thou dost refresh with rain thy own land in its weariness, the land which thou thyself did provide, where thy own people make their home, which thou, O God, in thy goodness, providest for the poor. Here ends the reading from the Old Testament. The epistle lesson is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, and chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. My dear friends, do not be bewildered by the fiery ordeal that is upon you, as though it were something extraordinary. It gives you a share in Christ's sufferings, and that is cause for joy. And when his glory is revealed, your joy will be triumphant. If Christ's name is flung at your teeth as an insult, count yourselves happy, because then that glorious Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. Humble yourselves then under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares on him, for you are his charge. Awake, be on the alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, prowls round looking for someone to devour. Stand up to him, firm in faith, and remember that your brother Christians are going through the same kinds of suffering while they are in this world. And the Lord of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, after your brief suffering, restore, establish, and strengthen you on a firm foundation. He holds dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here ends the reading from the epistle lesson.
Thank you.
Will the congregation stand for the reading of the gospel lesson? The gospel lesson is from John chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. After these words, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. For thou hast made him sovereign over all mankind, to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. This is eternal life, to know thee who alone art truly God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth by completing the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in thy presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. I have made thy name known to men who thou didst give me out of the world. They were thine, thou gavest them to me, and they have obeyed my command. Now they know that all thy gifts have come to me from thee, for I have taught them all that I learned from thee, and they have received it. They know with certainty that I came from thee. They have faith to believe that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, because they belong to thee. All that is mine is thine, and all that is thine is mine, and through them has my glory shone. I am to stay no longer in this world, but they are still in the world, and I am on my way to thee. Holy Father, protect by the power of thy name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." Here ends the reading from the gospel lesson. Amen.
Acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. It is surely a mark of great grace on the part of those who planned this festival that an Englishman should be invited to preach the sermon at its opening service. I take this as a symbolic act. I think that America is saying to the old country, all is forgiven, welcome. I accept the invitation with warmth and gratitude, even if with trembling, in the face of the opportunity given me to speak to this great congregation. From many visits to this country, and from years spent in Canada, I know something of the generosity of hospitality of the peoples of North America, and I sense it here again this morning. I want to congratulate those responsible for the conceiving and bringing to birth of this festival, for the creative imagination which has gone into its planning, the fruits of which we shall enjoy in rich measure during this week. Even if I were an historian, which I am not, this would not be the occasion, nor would a pulpit be the place for me to tell in any detail the story which 4 centuries ago provided the events we now commemorate. But perhaps you will allow me to share with you some thoughts which have exhilarated me and saddened me as I pondered the events themselves and the happenings which have occurred between 1584 and 1984. As a minister of the gospel, I've tried to set these events against the background of the revelation of himself that God has given us in the face of Jesus Christ. All great discoveries, all ventures into the unknown, seem to be made at great cost. Man seeks to explore Everest. Man learns to fly. Man ventures into space. But not without initial setbacks and even disasters. It was so with the adventurers, so many of them from the county of Devon, who sought to find out and eventually to colonize the New World. Raleigh himself must have looked back with a sense of profound disappointment at what seemed to him the failure of a vision which he shared with his sovereign lady, Queen Elizabeth. The unmapped world beyond the ocean seemed an archipelago of fairy islands, each waiting to be discovered by some adventurous knight vowed to leave his bones far away or to come back rich and tell his tale in the tavern. But there was many a grief and many a loss of men and ships before the vision of a New England beyond the seas gained a semblance of reality. Perhaps Raleigh, as he looked back on his intention peacefully to settle the land and bring the advantages of England to the native people, thought of the words of Jesus about a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying before ever it could bring forth a rich harvest. 4 centuries later, and with a perspective which only the passage of years can give, we look back. And it is a very mixed story that we see. On the one hand, there is venture enough to stir the blood of any reader. There was a good intent. According to their lights, many of the adventurers thought less of making private fortunes than of rendering service to their loyal mistress and of upholding true religion against Hope and Spaniard. I'm not quite sure that was true of Drake, but let that go. But all human endeavor is marked and marred by sin. Personal greed, acquisitiveness, and a desire for glory. These things led to inhuman treatment of natives. And again, history has shown glaring instances in its sometimes beneficent, often shameful story of colonization. Glory and shame are inextricably mixed one with the other. But in the long run, out of the midst of the blood and the sweat and the tears, we see the emergence of certain factors which have proved of immense benefit.